A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned the saying, a friend in need is a friend indeed. Which is a lovely thing to think of, and it's a good way to base friendship, or a good thing to base our friendship on. But what happens if we really need something from a friend, and it's like they're not listening, or they don't give what we need? What happens to the friendship then? You know, one of the biggest tests of our friendship with God is when our prayers seem to go unanswered. I think we can cope with it when it's a little thing, you know, just a day-to-day thing in life. We think, oh, well. But when it's a really big thing, you know, like when we desperately need that job, and there's all sorts of good reasons why we need to have that job, and yet we don't get that job. Or when we're struggling with illness, and it's a really serious illness, and we pray about it, but nothing seems to happen. It doesn't seem to make any difference. Or when someone we love is in a crisis, and really, really, we just want God to step in, and it just doesn't seem to happen. Or something that we hear about more and more these days, but has actually been around for millennia, something like childlessness. David Lamb is going to read this morning's lesson for us. It's from 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you want to follow in your church Bibles, you'll find it on page number 271.
First book of Samuel, beginning at the first chapter, page 271 in the Pew Bibles. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, and the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Penina. Penina had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Penina and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downcast? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they'd finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Thanks be to God.
For the last few weeks, we've been looking at Old Testament characters, and our theme has been friendship with God. So last week, we were looking at Ruth, a friend of God, or someone who found friendship with God. And today, we're looking at Hannah. But the story of Hannah begins with a picture of a family that, let's be honest, is in a bit of a mess. There's Elkanah, who seems to be a devout man, but he has two wives. Never a good idea. And I'm not saying having a wife is not a good idea. I'm saying having two wives is not a good idea. And then there's Peninna, who has lots of children, and then there's Hannah, who has none. And to complicate matters, Elkanah makes no secret of the fact that he actually loves Hannah rather than Peninna. So can you think of a worse recipe for bickering and infighting and all the things that are awful about family life? All the ingredients are there. And ironically, it's when they go on their annual pilgrimage to offer their sacrifice to God at the temple in Shiloh that everything seems to come to a head year after year after year. After the sacrifice is offered, the animal is eaten. It's offered to God, and then it's eaten by, and there's a sort of feast takes place. A bit like Christmas dinner. And Elkanah would always give Hannah a double portion. And to Peninna, this is like a red rag to a bull. I mean, wasn't she the better wife? Hadn't she produced all these children? What had Hannah ever done? So she would tease Hannah mercilessly. And everyone would end up miserable, which is what happens. And I think there's something very poignant about Elkanah's desperate and futile attempts to try and cheer up Hannah. He would say, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? I don't know if, well, I'm sure we've all experienced that feeling when you're in the absolute pit of grief and despair, and no words are going to make any difference at all, but some well-meaning person desperately tries to cheer us up, and it just makes matters worse. And I can imagine, there's poor Elkanah, but he's totally out of his depths. You know, just shut up, man. You're not helping." And the reason for this is because Hannah's struggling with a number of things. It's not just simple. I think she's struggling with a sense of personal failure because she would have been brought up in that age and in that time and in that culture to believe. And it was the same here. If you go back, I don't know, 100 years, 200 years, she would have been brought up to believe that the purpose of a woman is to get married and to have children. And so now she's letting herself down, and she's letting her husband down, and she's a failure. But add to that her loneliness, because childless women would have been pitied. They would have been looked down on. So she wouldn't have had many women friends, let alone someone she could actually talk to about this without being patronized. And add to this her sense of purposelessness. It's like every month, every year, she's confronted with questions like, is this it for me? Is this what it's going to be like? Is this all my life is going to be? Is this what my life is for? And I've no doubt that this wasn't the first time Hannah had prayed to God about this. I'm sure she prayed. From the moment she struggled, from the moment of her marriage and she struggled, from that moment on, I think she would have prayed every day, every minute, every hour for God's help with this thing. And I've no doubt that her faith as a result, I mean, it would have been a constant struggle. A constant struggle. Why hasn't he answered my prayer? What she doesn't know, is that this isn't just the story of a messed up family. It's not just the story of a childless woman. It's the story of a messed up nation. What she doesn't know is that the future of this nation is actually hanging in the balance. Because Israel at that time was desperate for a good, strong, spiritual leader. She didn't have one. She was gradually slipping into moral decay and social breakdown. Things are getting really, really desperate. But God has a plan. And his plan is for Israel, and his plan includes Hannah. But for Hannah to be any use to God, something needs to happen in her life that changes. Something needs to change. And in today's story, we see that change happening. We're given the impression that every year it's the same old story. The whole family trudges along to Shiloh. They make their sacrifice. They have their feast. Peninnah gets at Hannah. Hannah breaks down in tears and refuses to eat. Elkanah tries to cheer her up. Every year it's the same, except this year, something different happens. This year, Hannah slips out, makes her way to the temple, and there, in what she thinks is just between a time, a special time between her and God, she pours out her heart to God in prayer. And what is different is not what she prays, or is not that she prays, it's the words that she prays. That's what's different this year. Because when you actually read her prayer, it's not a bargaining type prayer. You know, a bargaining prayer when you desperately want something. Oh, God, if you would just give me this job, then I will do this for you. No, that's a bargaining type prayer. I'm sure we never pray prayers like that. And there are plenty of examples of prayers like that in the Bible. But this isn't one. It seems like one to start with. It seems like a bargaining prayer. But when you actually think about it, it's the very opposite of a bargaining prayer. It's what I'd call a letting go prayer. Listen to her prayer. O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. See, it's a letting go prayer. Think of all the things Hannah is letting go of here. She's letting go of her hope of watching a son grow up. She doesn't know she's going to have other sons. Kenny's giveaway was a bit of a giveaway. Just put that to one side at the moment. She doesn't know any of that. She is letting go of her hope of having a son and watching him grow up. She's letting go of her hope of having a normal family life. She's letting go of her hope of company and her hope of grandchildren and her hope of someone to look after her in her old age. She's letting go of all of that. And it's not these things don't matter to her, because of course they matter to her. But in the words of her prayer, there seems to be a dawning recognition that children are a gift from God and that they are given for a purpose. And that purpose might not be known to her, but she's going to trust God with it. And behind that, there's a glimmer of a recognition that maybe God has hopes too. Maybe God has hopes that someone in Israel might realize the need for sacrifice, that someone in Israel might realize the need for leadership, that someone in Israel might be willing to put their trust in him alone. So Hannah's prayer is a letting go prayer. It's a prayer that lets go of her dreams and puts everything in God's hands. And I think that her simple but profound words are just what God's been waiting for. They're the trigger that set in motion God's plans, not just for Hannah, but for the whole nation of Israel. At last, he says, this is what I've been looking for. The first person to feel the impact of, so a sort of change takes place in that temple, a mood shift, a seismic mood shift in the history of Israel takes place in that temple with those words of prayer. And the first person to feel the impact of that is Eli. We're told that Eli is sitting at the door of the temple. And I just get the feeling he's in a very bad mood. Maybe it's something he's eaten. Maybe he's had a bad day. Maybe he's fed up with all these people coming to his temple and with the excuse of worshiping God and turning it into feasting and drinking and all this sort of stuff. So when he sees this woman weeping and mumbling in his temple, he thinks she's drunk. I've been thinking a lot about why Eli was so grumpy that day. Was it because he was just fed up with the way his nation was going? His nation of Israel, that he'd served all his life. The fact no one bothered with God anymore, that temple worship was no longer sincere, that people were always turning up drunk, going through the motions, not taking it seriously? Or was it because he was disillusioned with his own life? I mean, his own boys were utter rogues. They're meant to be the priests, but they cheated and twisted things and lied. I mean, they were just a bad lot, his own boys. I mean, they're hardly an example to anyone else. They sort of epitomized what was going wrong with the nation. Was it because he had lost his first love, his enthusiasm for God, and had grown old and cynical and grumpy and fed up and felt his life had been a waste? Was that why? How long will you keep on getting drunk, he says to Hannah. Get rid of your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I'm a woman who's deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Yeah, I think that for Eli the priest, the grumpy old priest, these words of Hannah are like God's gentle rebuke. It's like God saying to him, see, there are faithful people still in the land. Maybe the most unlikely of people, but they're there if you look. And I think Eli's own faith is stirred as a result of that. And his gift of prophecy is stirred as a result of that. And so now God is able to use Eli. Maybe for years Eli has felt God is nowhere near him, has forgotten him. Now suddenly he feels God's presence. And he feels there's something God wants him to do. And so he speaks these beautiful words of promise. Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. It's like all the confidence is back now. That sense of God with him. And the result? The result of all this is that Hannah gives birth to Samuel, which is the son she had always wanted, but who doesn't belong to her. She recognizes that there. And Eli gets to bring Samuel up. And for Eli, Sam now becomes the son he's always hoped for, not like the other two rogues, but someone who genuinely believes in God and wants to do the best for his nation. And Israel ultimately gets Samuel as her leader. And he is able to restore a whole nation onto the path that God has chosen for her. And it all starts with those words of prayer in the temple that day, where this desperate, despairing woman lets go and trusts God. You can see why I love this story so much. I said at the beginning, one of the biggest tests of our friendship with God is when our prayers seem to go unanswered. At our focus day back in January, Dave Rankin was sort of spreading his wisdom around quite liberally. Almost everything he said had wisdom of some sort in it. But this one thing that really struck me, he was talking about faith. He said, faith means trusting in the faithfulness of another. That's what faith is. It's not an individualistic thing. It's not something you do on your own. It means trusting. It's a relational thing. Trusting in the faithfulness of another. Trusting in all circumstances. And through Jesus, we're offered this friendship with a loving God. But if we're to have faith in him, that means trusting him in all circumstances. Trusting him with the bigger picture, the things we can't see, the things we can't understand. At the Alpha Course, the film we show involves a fellow called Jamie Haith. And one of the things he shared was that his life's ambition was to become a children's TV presenter. Hands up, anybody here ever wanted to be a children's TV? No. It's a very unique calling. All his life, maybe he was inspired by, you know, children's TV for John Craven, I don't know, when he was young. But he always thought, that's what I want to be. That's what I... So his whole life was channeled towards that. And when the time came for him to apply for jobs, despite his fervent prayers, he never got any. He never was a children's TV presenter. But he says, looking back, he now sees that God had a better plan for him, because God has the bigger picture. And he also talks about Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, who apparently is once quoted as saying, if God had answered all my prayers, I would have married the wrong man several times. You see, having faith means trusting that God has the bigger picture. Whatever our circumstances, he has the bigger picture. Because as we can see from the story of Hannah, he doesn't just have our personal needs in mind. He has the needs of everyone else too. Today we live in an age which there are similarities with Israel in Eli's age. Israel in Eli's age, everybody was settled, people were becoming a bit more prosperous, a bit more well off. Now, whatever we hear in the news, and although there are pockets of poverty in our land, and old people are always banging on about this, that, and the next thing, if you actually stop and think about it, we are actually so much better off than we were a couple of generations ago. I mean, we really are. And we're so much better off compared to the poor people in other parts of the world. But we are much poorer when it comes to the things that really matter. We're much poorer when it comes to things like honesty and commitment and sacrifice and community feeling and all the things that really do matter in life. And most important of all, we're much poorer when it comes to, I'm talking about just our whole society, we're so much poorer when it comes to knowing, having that real sense of God's love for us and his purpose for our lives. We think our lives are our own, but they're not. And God's plans are actually much better. So that's where we are at the moment. And like Eli and like Hannah, God is asking us to show people that there's another way of seeing things. He's asking us to be witnesses to his love and his purposes by demonstrating his love and his purposes in our lives. He's calling us to make our faith visible, our faith in a loving God. And you know the time when our faith becomes most visible to people. It's when we're struggling. It's when we're struggling. Because that's when people who know that we're struggling will want to see if our faith is going to make any difference at all. And it's at those times that God will be calling us to make letting go prayers. Prayers that let go of our dreams and put things into God's hands. We're told on hearing Eli's words, Eli says, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." Hannah went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Now, what I find most powerful about that is God still has not answered her prayer. So this is her responding in faith to these words of promise. It's her being willing to trust. And it's through being willing to trust that she finds peace. Probably for the first time in years, she finds peace. And she goes in peace. It's like her soul is restored. Her prayers still haven't been answered, but her soul is restored. You know, the happiest people on earth are people like Hannah. The happiest people on earth are people like Hannah. People who are willing to trust God and let go. Happy because they know that in letting go, they are now part of something much bigger and something much more fulfilling. Happy because they know that they are now part of God's hopes and God's dreams, not just their own. So let's just take a few moments now in silence. Your own time with God. You're alone in the temple with God now. And ask yourself, what are my hopes and dreams? And how much do they tie in with God's? And is there anything I should be letting go of and putting in his hands? And if that's the case, then now's your chance. Loving Father, we thank you that you know and see all things. And we thank you that your love for us is greater than we could ever possibly imagine. And that you want the very best for us. So please grant us more and more faith that we might be able to trust you more and more with our lives. And please hear our prayers now. We offer them in Jesus' name. Amen.